15. Right down to verse 18. Alright, the Word of God says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, that peace. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That sets the tone for what we're going to look at today. Jeremy, you're just settling in, but will you pray for us there? Sure. Put you to work right away.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and for the joy it is to be with our brothers and sisters to come to learn to know you better by studying your scriptures and learning how to study them. Lord, I pray you would open our eyes to see all these lessons that Jason will be teaching us. Help us to consider them rightly, and may they land deep in our hearts and grow into the fruit of sanctification. We ask for clarity in his teaching, and thank you for the work he has put into this. May it be to our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So again, a recap, as we have had to shift things somewhat. So today we close lesson two. So to be your last chance to get lesson two in. Those of you that are eager for incentives, don't worry, they're coming. But we wanted to give you that chance to get lesson two done. So remember, lesson three should actually be done by today. That should be, or before we start the lesson three. So keep that in mind as you're finishing. And then the next 3 weeks, Jeremy's here, because he'll be in the next 2 weeks to start the attributes of God, the theology of God, and then we're going to do a lesson on the Trinity on November the 2nd. So that's where we're going in the weeks ahead. Some of you have already handed in homework, which you can do, as Blake is going to be handing out the quizzes, so go for it, brother. Hand those out. Again, as we do quiz three, remember what I always tell you. Don't labor, fill it out fairly quickly. The idea is not to test you for things you should know, is to quiz you to see where you are with what you know. So do that, and again, if you have homework, give it to Blake, and I'll be handing out some more as he goes around.
Thank you.
take another minute to finish up. Blake will collect them. Hopefully you're not sweating these things out.
No.
Just finishing them. Start to pop up there, which is great. So maybe Blake, when you're down there, if you can collect those, and again, you can, as you hand them in to him, hand your homework in as well too. And we will have a catch up with all that coming in the weeks ahead. Homework, memory verses. You're probably like, what is going on? But hopefully, you see the memory verses. Did I mention that? I didn't. Memory verses should be lesson two on there because that's quiz three.
What?
That's okay. You just remember, whatever the quiz is, the memory verse is for the lesson before that.
Retest next week. Too many people missed it.
Oh, okay. All right. We'll do that. For those keen
retest
on memorization. You do show grace. I mean, if you're showing a verse that's memorized, I mean, it's a spirit, not the word. So, not to worry. Not to worry. John 3:16. All right. So let's do a recap. Always the most dangerous part of the lesson for a teacher, the recap.
Yes.
What is hermeneutics? What is hermeneutics? Who wants to take a stab at that? How would you describe it if someone said to you, hermeneutics, what in the world is that? What does that mean?
It's the learning of the Bible. The learning of the Bible.
Yeah, it's good. That's very broad.
Oh, I know.
But, well, yeah, that's okay, Lisa. You're opening it up for us. Specifically, what would we say? That's good.
A way of interpreting.
Yes. It's an interpretive way that we look at scripture. Hermeneutics is the methodology, that's the word I was struggling for, methodology of interpretation. Good. It's the Greek root of the word hermeneutics, which means to interpret. That's where we get that word from. Remember, simply put, hermeneutics describes how we interpret a text. Remember, we talked about that it's guidelines that we're applying to a set of words in order to understand what was originally intended. Now, what's one key thing we said about hermeneutics? You use it every day of your life. Anyone read texts? Right? Anyone read news articles? Right? We use hermeneutics. That's how we're interpreting what we read. Of course, the Bible is a book of words, not just any words, inspired words, so they demand interpretation. The question is, when you open your Bible, how are you interpreting the words that you're reading? That's really important, so we're going to jump back into that later in a moment. Remember, for an exercise, we went to Jeremiah 29:11, and this is just so, so important. One interpretation, right? Divine author had one intent, not unlike you. When you write something to someone, you're not like, whatever this email means to you. No, one intent when you're writing, right? But meant more than one application. We looked at Jeremiah 29:11. Because it was to Israel for 70 years of captivity doesn't mean there's no application to us. The interpretation is for Israel. That text is for Israel, but there's lots of application for us. For any given text, then, one true and right interpretation. Yet, for that one true and right interpretation, there could be more than one application. Now, that's just recap generally on hermeneutics. Does that make sense? Any niggling bits there with hermeneutics? What it is, fundamentally? Yeah.
Just a question. How do we keep our applications from being just all over the place?
Yeah, that's great.
Some people might rightly interpret it and try and apply it and just draw all sorts of stuff from it that's not there.
Yeah, Jeremy's asking a great question. So his question is, how do we keep our applications from not being 10, 20, 30, and even more, brother, I think with what you're getting at, just that can start to get wonky. We have these conversations often in my home. The boys now kind of just always engaging and after a sermon or whatever, like, is that a right application of a text? And I think that's a great, great question. And that's one, I'll give you personally, the community of believers, right? That would be one, right, where we can get sharp in that way. The other is, we think about this here. Are we able to see the same principle, right? And that's the thing. We're nowhere applying it if it's the same principle in a different context, right? So to Israel, God is faithful to them. We know we're applying this right if we're going to see another situation where God is demonstrating his faithfulness to a people. Romans 8:28, we talked about, is one of those examples. I think we just need to hold that loose. There is an objectivity to what is being said in this passage that oftentimes we do veer off of. And that's where we do need help. We can apply any text in any way, and it can honestly get a little wonky at times, but that's probably a little bit more downstream for where we're at now. The main thing I want to hammer home is that there's one interpretation. But know that as you apply that text, right, as you apply it, it's not unlimited. Right? It's not an unlimited application. If that was the case, then you're just flipping the whole thing over and basically saying, I want to apply all the verses to myself in the way that I need to. So community, principles, those are ways that we stay with proper application. Hopefully, did that make sense? Okay. All right, foundations. Let's take a look at this. Who wants to take a stab at this? We can go. You can cheat to look at these. Who remembers what are the three pillars of hermeneutics in terms of foundation? Three pillars that need to be there to interpret rightly.
Regeneration.
Yeah, Mark?
Regeneration.
Regeneration. That's 1 Corinthians 2:12-16. The natural man cannot what? Yeah, I can't understand the things of the Spirit. Here on Wednesday, Gabe took us through this at the new gathering, right? That's a really important text for that. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. So in other words, can an unbeliever, I'm not saying know what these words are saying in some plain literal sense, can he truly understand and interpret this book rightly? Can an unbeliever? No. Absolutely not. It says 1 Corinthians 2, another text. Okay, next one, Psalm 119.
Prayer.
18. Prayer. Prayer, very good, Jerry. Through prayer, behold, what's the prayer? I want to behold wondrous things. Open my eyes that I would behold wondrous things in your law. You need to, now remember what we talked about. Does it mean that you can't? Can the spiritual person, if he forgets to pray, does it mean he's never going to understand that? No. But we're saying we're bolstering, and we're going to see this later, how important it is that we have all the guardrails in place, even on Jeremy's question with application. I might even add that. Prayer. Are we praying through this process? Or are we turning to our own? I really think, and, you know, this should say this, and it should mean that. Are we praying and giving it to the Lord? So that's prayer. And the third one, Ephesians 2:19-20. It's what?
Community.
Community. That's it. That we understand. Remember, if we don't do this in community, this is how cults form, right? One, my own interpretation. I think I have this in my cave, and I've understood it, and then I go off, and I can't start a movement. We could. That's just one example of that. This keeps us sharp and in the guardrails, right? I find I go through this every week. I'm looking at a text. This is what I think it's saying, and then I have men of old, right? Some alive, some not, as I read about them that help keep me in the guardrails. Either Jason, while you're trending into heresy, I hope not. Or, yeah, that's exactly right. This is how men of old have been interpreting this text. Right? Community of saints, believers, and then in our local church context. The men are constantly bouncing things off each other. Right? How do you see this text? How do you interpret that? These are the mechanisms, the three main ones that God uses to fortify our interpretation of his word.
Now, Lisa. And just for prayer, so just when you do go to God and you ask him to the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, sometimes you might not understand it. Mm-hmm. And also, it's very important when you pray that to pray with faith, to believe it's going to happen. And I know often, sometimes I'm sure I don't do that. I pray, but then I just expect to. I'm reading it and it's okay, you should know what this is.
Yeah, and Elisa,
so
that's
it's just
good.
Complicated.
Yeah, and don't you find at times, this is sanctification too, and we talked about this before, why we don't just read the Bible once. I remember hearing a guy tell me, I've read the Bible, like as if that's a terminus. It's like, I've read A Tale of Two Cities. I don't need to read it again. You know what I mean? The Bible's not that book. Listen to what Paul says. What did you read this morning? Peter says this. Our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letter, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Right? And we would say, yeah, right, of course. Mm-hmm. But the Spirit works through our reading and rereading and praying and being in community and so on. That's what we do. It's, we don't give up on these things. For sure. I don't know anyone. Listen, I don't know anyone, no Bible teacher, respectable that I would know, that ever say, I understand everything completely. And they're lying to you if they say that. Right? They're lying to you. This is an organic, living process. And the only reason we could ever say that is if we're perfect. We're not, right? We're not even in glory. We'll have perfected bodies, but we can never know the inexhaustible riches and knowledge of God. Like, that's one of the great things, even into eternity. We can, we'll be perfected in our bodies and have a full knowledge, and it'll never be like God. So hopefully that makes sense. That's good. At least any other thoughts on hermeneutics? Again, these are recaps here. Okay, let's go to our toolbox. This is, we left off with, we did two of them. The first was the practical tools. Any of those jump out, just by way of reminder. So remember, concordance, commentary, dictionary, lexicon. Any of those jump out on what those tools are? You may not, remember I said you may not use these, and it's okay. Not everybody is called to use these kinds of tools, but it might be good to know. I know some people, as they get excited about God's Word, they want to start grabbing tools, right, and using them.
What's a concordance?
What's that?
What's a concordance?
Yeah, good, Mike. Good. Remember, concordance tracks every instance of a word in the Bible. Every instance. It's going to give you, if you open up Strong's, you're going to get the word, hesed or loving kindness, and it'll give you every time that that's recorded in Scripture. Very helpful, especially for biblical theology, where you're tracking maybe a theme throughout Scripture. We have to be careful with that at times, too. When we do this in English, sometimes context defines, you know, how a word is being used, but that's getting into more advanced hermeneutics. Concordance just helps us track the instance of a word being used. Very good. What about any of those others? Not quizzing you on all of them, but do you remember? Yeah, Julie.
A commentary would be a student of the Bible or a studier of the Bible who would put his notes down, and yeah. And you want to be careful
yeah.
when you choose, and but it would be someone who has spent a lifetime of study.
Yeah, really good, Julie. Yeah, someone exactly putting their notes down. I like that. Commenting mm-hmm. on a text. We are going to be looking at Abraham and Sarai in Egypt this Sunday, and I was talking to my boys about this. I came across, I'll read a number of commentaries in preparation after I do my study. And one commentator had a particular, very different interpretation of what we're going to hear this morning. Abraham and Sarai, this is what I'm talking about. Respected in one sense, but different. Very much a minority, really just a strange thing. That's his comment on the text. It wasn't rooted on every instance of a word. It wasn't based on a dictionary or a lexicon. It was his interpretation. So this is what we're talking about. Whereas I can go in there, a whole mass of commentators, right? Talk to people, right? Brothers that I trust about that and come to a good interpretation. So this helps me. But that's, I just used that one example because I had a big one this week on that.
So Jason, the commentary, so is that, can you say that that's almost like a study Bible? Or is in a sense,
yeah.
Like the guys who have made these books have studied.
Yeah.
So can you use it also like a study?
Yeah. Elisa, that's really good. It's like an expanded study Bible.
Oh.
It's a commentary, and sometimes it can be really thick. It's a commentary on a text, someone commenting on it, versus the dictionary is going to give you the Greek meaning of a word.
Yeah.
Right? The lexicon as well. I mean, that's going to go into and give you where that's used, like that word. You know what I mean? The verbs of it, and you know, is it in a noun form? All of these things in the Bible. Very different to a commentary. You could just read that. Any of us could read it, and they're making comments on the text.
Okay.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Like an expanded study. Now, one thing they teach us 101 when you're learning, and we say to you guys all the time, none of those are inspired, right? They're helps. They're helps. You'll hear people sometimes say this. Well, my study notes say this. I understand that, and that's good, because we can have good study notes, but that's not, we call that below the line. We want to know above the line and wrestle through that. We can get helps below the line, but we never treat below the line as inspired. Does that make sense? That's just a good caution for us, right? Because they're going to be really good and respected men that we trust, but it doesn't, the words of Scripture stand alone. Yeah.
It was some advice I was given by a brother was of all these, you know, theological books you read, whether it be a MacArthur, Luther, Calvin, you know, you need to be wary of, if you form an opinion from the book, are you forming it from the book or the Bible?
Yeah,
and
exactly.
Do you trace that? Like, you know, Bonhoeffer went to the extreme of saying, your faith should be so great, you shouldn't, a Christian should need not practice his legal rights. And I went, hold on. I'm pretty sure Christians can practice their legal rights. We see that in Paul and Romans. So it's, of course, stuff to be wary of. They might have some good stuff. Like, Piper is great stuff, but then he just really kills his thing with speaking in tongues.
Sure. Yeah. No, Dylan, that's good. And that's just a good reminder, again, on the non-inspiration of these words. And do you see, as Dylan's explaining that, the need for wisdom and discernment increases, right? In the same way I gave you the power tools example with Dylan, I need to know what I'm doing. If I'm going to say, Dylan, give me your power tools, I want to build a cabinet. He's going to say, I'm worried you will cut your fingers off. Because we all know Jason, he doesn't know what he's doing. But I'm excited. I got excited. These tools are shiny. I want to use those. Right? In the same way, we just need to be careful with these, right? Does that make sense?
Same with you with saying I want to interpret scripture.
You know what we're saying. When it comes to these kinds of tools, Dale, you can definitely interpret scripture, right? The Holy Spirit in you with prayer and in community. But these are the heavy-duty tools that we can use. Listen, that's not to say you don't use them or can't. We just need to know how to use them, and that's really the key. All right, the second we got to, those are the heavy-duty tools in our box. Now we're getting to ones, on Dylan's point, that everyone can use. And what are one or two things that you remembered from context? That's in your tool belt as you open up Scripture. What is it now that you have with you, that you have in your mind when you think of context? Well, what are one or how would you put it in your own words?
Holy Spirit.
What's that?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, well, the Holy Spirit, regeneration. Regeneration, absolutely. We've got that. So context with the Holy Spirit would help us how? Just a way that we're going to start reading. How would you put that in your own words?
You want to know who's writing it?
Yeah.
What's the scene? Where's the place? What's going on?
Yeah.
Setting, circumstance.
Yeah, good. You're asking questions around it. Mm-hmm. It's not just what so many people do, cherry pick a verse out, and that really sounds like what I want to say. But wait a minute, what was going on in here? Doesn't matter. Doesn't this sound good on its own? We saw that with Jeremiah 29:11, right? This is, again, just one of the examples we give, right? Remember that? How do we know what this means? How did we figure that out last time?
You have to look before that.
Yeah, that's context. Yeah. Look before. What is the flow of the argument?
Church discipline.
Right, church discipline, right? And we know that, not because we want it to be a church discipline passage, because context revealed that. There's a tool. We didn't need really much beyond the tool of context to show that's what's going on here. Remember we said, what book and chapter am I in? Where am I? Where am I? You know, as Jerry teaches us often, where am I in the flow of this book? Right? Where am I right now? Am I in Israel? Am I in the church? What is the flow of the passage, the argument? We saw that with Matthew 18. Does the interpretation align with the context? Right? One I didn't bring up, but this is a an easy one for folks because they know the prayer of Jabez. Some of you know that. People interpret that and God will, increase your borders. Do you know that that's taken from a genealogy in 1 Chronicles, right? The interpretation of that really betrays where that is in Holy Scripture. Well, there's more we can say about that. We won't get caught up with it. But that's an example of, does it even align with the context? And have I brought something else into the passage? We really got to be careful with this. Listen, and I'm with you in that. Am I bringing something else in? This really, really comes up when you're trying to communicate God's word, right? I want to be careful of this as I'm going through the narratives in the Old Testament, right? To just stick to what the text is saying. We can't bring in, our own things into the passage. And is this disingenuous or cherry-picking? And we talked about that. Nobody wants that to happen to us, right? You don't want people to take your words out of context. Now, some final thoughts before we move on. Even if truth is found elsewhere, it's always stated better elsewhere, right? Remember that? We looked at the love of God, right? We want to show that God is loving and has security in his promise and he's faithful. Jeremiah 29:11 is a great text, but not for us Gentile believers. We can go to Romans 8 to have that, right? And I mean, that really locks it down. Like, go appropriately to places in Scripture where it's better said. If we pull biblical truth, even though it is biblical, from a passage where it is not, it weakens the passage we pull it from. And we've seen that with God's faithfulness and church discipline. And we said, is it no surprise, right, that we don't have that mechanism in churches today, church discipline? And taking passages out of context is irresponsible and not rightly handling the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's just call it what it is. It is irresponsible as Christians to mishandle this book. And we have a responsibility to handle it rightly. Again, it is not rocket science. This is why we try to keep it very, very simple. Just read it in ways that, first and foremost, are logical to us. The way we do this practically with many other things, before we even get to the heavy-duty tools. It's amazing how often we betray what we don't want done to our words when we go to Scripture. And that's all we're saying. We don't do that. The way that we would want people to interpret our words, we do the same. Now, of course, these are inspired words, greater, and we're going to look at more tools for that. But it's amazing how quickly we depart. All right, that's recap. Let's dig deeper into our toolbox and look at literary genre. What does that mean? When I say literary genre, what does that mean? Going back into your English days there, for some of you, you're loving it, some of you, you're hating. What is literary genre?
It's a type of book, so poem or history.
Excellent, Lisa, it's exactly it. Like a classification, a category, a type, I like that, of literature. And let's look at a few here. And it impacts, we're kind of jumping ahead with the how do you read, but here they are here, history books, poetry, a letter, a recipe, an evaluation, a prescription. Think about how you read those. You read them differently. And I know this is stating the obvious, but it's really important when you interpret Scripture, right? We read these differently. We have even more. We looked at, remember, in our New Testament survey, we have not only poetry, we have apocalypse, when you think about Revelation. We have prophetic literature. We have Old Testament narrative. We have the Gospels and so on. So we need to know part of where am I? What book am I in? What is the literary genre, right? Men and women are studying Proverbs this year. Well, you got to know you're in a very different book than you were in New Testament Hebrews, right? A prescriptive epistle is very different to Old Testament poetry. It affects the way that you read that. And I think that makes sense. So here's one. Let's try a simple exercise. Here's a letter. Dear Jason, I'm thankful for this chance to write you. Please ensure that you close the door each time you look inside the refrigerator. Warm greetings, Dad. Very straightforward, right? Isn't that a straightforward letter? Well, what is the purpose of this letter?
Just a reminder.
To who?
To you.
Is it to you? Is it a reminder to you?
No.
No. It's a reminder to me.
Yeah.
And a very specific thing for me to do. Does that make sense? Very, very specific to me. So, this letter, you rightfully say, Jason, have you done what this letter says, right? We can go in the Old Testament prophets. Israel, did you do what those words said? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And we get that. That's a letter written to Jason. It's not to you, right? Doesn't mean there's not things you can glean from that where you learn about my relationship to my father, right? Not that he ever told me to close the door, but right, you know what I mean? You can glean things from that, but it's not written to you. Does that make sense? How about this one? This is out of the newspaper. Benjamin Van is a refrigerator man. Although he is known for building refrigerators, his most recent assembly has left the town in a stir, creating a classic rectangular white froster for the Mulock residents. Benjamin demonstrated that he has the credentials and authority to make an icebox. The town citizens are amazed. What's the difference with that? Yeah, go, Ben, go. You didn't even know. You didn't even know, right? That's right.
I didn't know you were
refrigeration. You need to talk to Mr. What's the difference between those two things? What's the difference between that and this?
The second one's bio, almost.
Yeah, what's it doing?
It's telling who Benjamin is and what he does.
It's like prescriptive and descriptive, right?
Very good.
Very good.
This one is what?
Instructive.
Prescriptive. Jason, do this. What's this one? Descriptive.
Yeah.
Now, what if I said, you know what, Ben, I want to be like Ben. I mean, Ben's great. No, right? I want to be like Ben. I want to do what Ben's saying. And I read the Peterborough Examiner, and actually, I feel called to make refrigerators. And John says to me, what do you mean you feel called to me? Well, I read it. And look, I mean, mean, if Ben can do it, and I'm like Ben, then I can do it too. And what would you say to me?
Do you know how?
No.
But it doesn't matter. Like, I mean, I feel it, Julie. I mean, I really look at it. It's plain in the text. I can do it too.
Just like how I feel I need to be a prophet.
Right. So on that, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. And someone else, you have Acts 16. Just read the 1 Thessalonians verse, whoever's got that. Why is this important? Why am I laboring here this morning? Why is this important?
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so what is that? Think about the two terms we just covered, Mike gave us. What is that?
In everything, praise God. So whatever you do in your daily life, you praise God.
Yeah, it is. Anyone go to the doctor, and he pulls out his white pad, and he gives you a
prescription.
And that is a go and do. You go and do. That's God's prescription, Christian, to you. Do you see that?
Yeah.
This demands a response. And what is it? Read it again. What is it? What is the response demanded here?
In everything give thanks, for this is God's will.
Yeah. Rejoice always, right?
Oh, rejoice.
Yeah. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances, fitting on a weekend like this. There is no question when we know the literary genre, which is prescriptive New Testament epistle, we respond to these things. It's uncontested. It's like my dad writing a letter to me to close the refrigerator door. No questions asked. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Prescription, New Testament epistle. Go to Acts 16. Acts 16.
As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour.
Yeah, that's quite powerful stuff, right? Not unlike Benjamin putting together a refrigerator, right? Very powerful stuff. Well, what is this text doing? I want to be very careful with my words here. How is it different to the text we just read?
Describing a very specific event that happened.
Yes, Rebecca. It is descriptive. Right? The same way you would say to me if I went to Benjamin and say, "I want to build refrigerators too." If I came to you and said, "I just read Acts 16. I'm going to cast out demons." What do you say to me? What should you say to me? Using a very specific example that's very popular, very intentionally.
Just because you read it doesn't mean you can do it.
Right? And it's not to you. This is telling a story. Nowhere is this Jason go and cast out demons, right? In fact, as we read the story, we realize that ability from Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, apostles, was given to a very select group of men for a very specific time to authenticate message and messenger. It's not for us. But what you might hear is, "But I really want to. I mean, it's in Holy Scripture," right? You might have heard that. Do you see how, and the question was asked, how do we start delineating truth and not? Here's where hermeneutics helps us. If you've ever wrestled with that, what are we called to do? Hopefully this helps. What literary genre? I'm not commanded to do as Paul did. I'm given the book of Acts to see what he did. Right? An affirmation of the birth of the early church. Does that make sense? 1 Thessalonians tells me what I need to do. Now let me insert a fleshly commentary. It turns out rejoicing, praying, giving thanks is not as glamorous as casting out demons. Is it?
Mm-hmm.
And you see where we need to just be careful. We just need to be careful. Christian, we are called to rejoice always, give thanks, pray. Right? That's what we're called to do. Any thoughts and comments on it? Hopefully that makes sense. Okay, Rebecca.
Yeah, this is not like an argument for what you're saying. I guess a lot of people in that kind of realm that are going to say, like, "I have the ability," they're saying, like, "Oh, the same spirit that lived in Paul and lived in the disciples also lives in me, so why would I not have the ability to do so?"
Yeah.
What is your, like, argument and like saying like, hey, you're just taking stuff out of context. Yeah. Like, what do you say to those people?
Yeah, Rebecca, that's really, really good. Because you're going to hear that's one example where Rebecca's giving up many, many arguments. My quick one off the bat, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And his spirit is as well. But what we see in scripture, let me give you one on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at different times and seasons is doing different things. Coming upon Saul, indwelling the believer. It doesn't mean, 1 Corinthians 12, that he is gifting every believer in the same way, at the same time and place. So, because it is the same spirit, it's not an argument to say, well, it must be. Like, as if we're flattening it. Now, and what I would add to that, Rebecca, because on its own, that could still be pulled apart. You can see this is why hermeneutics is important. Coupled with, well, how do I know what the Holy Spirit is doing? Well, the Bible is showing us that. Either commanding us to rejoice with the Holy Spirit in us, or telling us, right, to observe and be affirmed and exhorted that the Holy Spirit was at work in men like Paul in the first century. You guys had something there.
The one thing that I think about is that he's given us different gifts to do different things. Some are teachers, some are whatever, you know, like different things. So.
Yeah. And John, that's not only really good, he's given us different gifts, and we actually see this in 1 Corinthians, people go to those passages, for different times and places and stages in God's plan. In fact, Paul is going to reference, like take the tongues, I mean, this we're going to talk about this more. He specifically is going to reference that was always a prophetic sign on the Jew, the unbelieving Jew, that judgment has come upon you. When they get up, as you see in Acts 2, and they speak in foreign tongues, Isaiah 28 prophesied that moment. And that's that he exactly does that. So it's not only that we're all gifted different, we're all gifted different at different times and places and needed for different things. Yeah, Julie.
I guess in addition to what Sean said, what has always helped me with that question, Rebecca, is Hebrews 1:1.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's really good.
Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. So his word, his Son is his word. So that has always been helpful for me to default to that.
Yeah, no, that's really good. He's really, really good. Yeah, Jeremy.
And just really quick, yeah, all of 1 Corinthians 12 would be a good answer to that question.
Yeah. But
the end of it, specifically verses 29 and 30, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? You know, the answer is no.
Absolutely.
No, they don't. But earlier on, you found out that's the same spirit that gives all of these
gifts. Yeah, Jeremy, that's excellent. I mean, that really gets it, Rebecca, on your question there. Excellent. There is a sense, right, I'm not saying this is in everything, where we bring a flattening and a quality to the economy of God. I mean, I really feel there's been a rise and an advent of that. How come I can't too without the Spirit, right? And I am of the era where they started handing out those purple participant ribbons, right? Because everyone is all the same, right? So I think there's a sense we can bring to these things in that. Great question, Jeremy, that's excellent. Good. Some final thoughts with literary genre. Genre always impacts the way we interpret a text. We just saw that, right? It must. It demands the way we interpret it. Genre also enlightens the way we understand a text. When you think about wisdom in Proverbs, right? There is a way that we can live our life. Not a momentary do this, do that. There is a way, and wisdom shows us that. What is the manner and the character of the godly man? Think about historical accounts, right? Genesis, Ruth, Acts, it just informs how we understand those books. Very edifying. Poetry, wisdom, I just talked about that. Psalms and Proverbs, you would interpret that differently. And then there's the prescription, the law and the prophets, Israel, Paul's letters to the church. Does that mean there, as we talked about that, in no way can you apply with good guardrails? Of course you can. Of course you can do that. But you need to know who the original audience was, right? That's very, very helpful. And what's the purpose of the book? Okay, any other thoughts on literary genre? Hopefully that's helpful. Context, literary genre. Remember what we're seeing here now. If your question was at the beginning of Lesson 2, why do so many people have so many different beliefs? We're working our way down our funnel. Don't those two things help bring the goalposts in a little bit? Well, it turns out, maybe, I was there too, maybe you were there too, we're not using those tools rightly. context and literary genre. That's maybe why people have different views. Does that make sense? So we're going to keep coming in now. We're going to look at language. This is important. Anyone know what all of those are on the right side? What would that be, again, for the English majors in the... What do we call those, or why are those important, or why do we need to note them? Why would you say?
They give you the setup of a story, of a sentence. Your verbs and adverbs, and your connection sentences, and your proper noun. Are you talking about a person? Or are you talking about a thing?
Yeah, Julie, it's good. I like that. It just sets us up for that. Isn't it helpful to know? Like, what's a verb, for example? Again, I'm not trying to quiz you with grammar, but what is a verb?
It's an action.
It's an action. Think right away. Isn't it helpful to know, especially when you get into prescriptive epistle, what the verb is? And why do you think that's important to know? This is just generally.
What's happening? What's being done here?
Yeah, either what's happening in a narrative account or what you're being called to do. Right? What is the action that you're being called to do? These things are very important. Look at the conjunctions. Right? This may be true, but this believer. Right? Ephesians 4. This is how the Gentiles were, but not you. Right? The connectives, right? The therefore, that's your word of implication, or for. Lay out this argument, therefore this, because this has been said, right? We talk this way. It's important in God's word as we understand what God's word is saying. Definite articles, we use this. There's a chair or the chair. And what immediately when I say the chair, you know what? I'm putting like a big pointer. There's something about this chair versus a chair. Give me any chair, right? Very, very important when you think about the truth versus a truth, and many ways we can look at that. So we're looking for these cues. And then commands, simple commands. Be watchful. Be watchful would be one, as an example. These are, as Julie, you noted, very, very important as we're reading Scripture. We have a tendency, and I can tell you this, I mean, one of the first things we did when we went down to school, they give us a grammar test. Right? Like, these sometimes are grown men taking a grammar test. And, like, I mean, it is relentless. You just realize how much they're not teaching grammar properly in schools today. That's just me. That's not even a defense for my poor grammar. But they're just not. Some of these things we just never learned at all. But it's fundamental if you're going to learn original languages like Hebrew and Greek, because they're all constructed in one sense similar. It's going to convey these ideas through these grammatical devices. Does that make sense? Now, again, we're not saying you need to go out and learn an original language. We're not saying that. We're not saying you have to be a grammarian. We're just saying just know these simple things. What's a noun? What's a verb? Look for the conjunctions and so on. Let's turn to Matthew 6:33. This was in your homework. I've had a few of you comment to me like, wow, that's much harder than I thought it would be. And yes, it is. And I'll tell you why. Not to pick on those of you that said it to me. Because we just aren't used to doing that. Hey, now listen, I'm there with you. Do you know why these things are hard? Because we're in an era now, just tell me what to believe. Tell me what is true. Tell it. Like, I'm going to tell you first and foremost. As I mean, many of you good folks have said it to me. We don't want to go in, and we don't have that instinct to do that. I'm with you. So, someone read. Let's Matthew 6:33. Let's read some context here, as it's good to do. Who wants to read 25 to 28? Who wants to do that? 25 to 28. Let's get ahead. Jerry, and who wants to read 29 to 32? Okay, Dylan, and then Clay, can you read 33? Let's just read that back to back. Take it all in.
Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin.
Pray underwear.
To 32.
Yet I say to you, that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what we will eat or what we will drink, what we will wear for clothing. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
So this is our homework, right? In lesson two, if you look at verse 33 that Clay just read. So let's take a look at it in just simple observations, right? As we're looking at a verse like this, and this is important. What's the very first thing you see in verse 33? What do you see? But, and that tells us there's a contrast, right? But you see right away, I know I've just read something, and now Jesus is going to give me a contrast to it. Very simple. So that triggers it. There's a contrast about to happen. And what's the contrast? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, right, this may not be what you're doing. Not seeking first the kingdom of God. Maybe it's the kingdom, your kingdom of earth, right? Your things. Do you see that? The contrast sets us up, as we read in context, to something that would be different. And what is it? Seek first. What does first, a word like first, tell us? What does that mean?
The first thing you do, like the most important thing.
Yeah, priority. It doesn't say seek only, right? Seek first. Your priority, Christian, is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So first, so we see here a contrast, we see here a priority. And what about this? Not just any righteousness. What righteousness?
God's righteousness.
God's. And what is the context? Remember we looked at that. Chapter 5, 6, 7. What's he doing on the Sermon on the Mount? He is unveiling that righteousness, this discipleship ethic. That's been the point. If you're tracking with chapters 5 and 6, you should come to this and say, his righteousness is what Jesus has been unveiling, right? And he's used it. Even think about the Beatitudes. He's literally going through a specific way that the disciples would act and behave. So seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, the righteousness that Jesus is outlining here, right? That's God's righteousness. And what? And here, it's kind of almost like this is going to be. And what? He's kind of saying, do this, and what will happen? What does he say?
What are
these things?
Provision.
Clothes.
Provision.
And how do you know that? How do you know that?
Written before.
Yeah, it's in, but you see that? And all the, so you might say, what are these things? Right in context. Food and clothing, the things that the Gentiles fret over, that we can fret over. Right, our lives and so on, in that sense, how we'll be cared for. And some of these things, and we know what this, right? This is a good observation. All these things. So Jesus, in one sense, is subordinating. He's saying, look, first and foremost, the kingdom of God is righteous. All of these things you and I fret about will be what? Added unto you. I mean, I would say to you, I'm not there yet. I don't know about you. I'm not there yet. I fret about earthly things. And that's why I need to keep going back to Scripture to remind myself, Jason, seek first the kingdom. In our home, we're reminding each other of this all the time. We fret. We just had stuff come up. We're fretting.
Yeah.
Seek. What are we called to do?
Seek first.
Go to the, right? And this, you see, we need that. And this is there. Jesus is saying, look, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jason, that's not what you fret about. That's what you focus on. All these things. In other words, of earth, the practical things of your life. This is what we see. They'll be added on you. In other words, it will take care of itself. See that? Does that make sense as we're observing? If we want to get a meaning of a text, what did we do? Did we just go outside the text? Did I grab a commentary? Right? Is it just what Jason thinks about this? What did we do here?
We went into the verses before.
We looked at grammar. We looked at context. We know that Jesus, right, is telling us to do these things. That's it. Is that right? And we need to do that first. And oftentimes, you can read a text, and at least on your point, because I'm with you, and this can happen, especially a more obscure text, like, what is that? I didn't even know that was in my Bible. Read it again. Like, number one for me is read it again, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to read the context again. And then still, I may be like, God, I'm really wrestling with this. Read it again. Do you see how we're not wired to that discipline? In another life, we're on our fourth YouTube video. right? Because it's just 10 seconds, right?
Yeah.
This is the discipline of getting into the word. That makes sense? That's good hermeneutics. Any questions on that before we get to our last tool that we're going to cover today? Any questions?
Just makes it simpler when you do that.
Yeah, Lisa, it's good. And I mean, they're very straightforward. We just lose sight of them.
Yeah.
I'll give you things again. I always give you my own life. I'm moving quickly in my Bible reading. I'm distracted in my mind. I have 1,000 things I need to get to. Those things are going to kill your hermeneutics and your, right? You know they are. If you're already, you wake up, the first thing on your mind are the 1,000 things you need to do. And then the distraction of what just happened yesterday, and you try to go to the Word without praying, slowing down, you're just in trouble. I'm telling you, you're in trouble. And I know you've had this. You went through your whole devotions, and you don't even know what you just read.
Yeah.
Right? It's time to go on. Listen, I'm telling you that from the foremost, right, myself. So this is where we need to slow it right down and say, no, this is the most important thing I can do today. We say it, we just don't believe it. We don't believe it. And our actions dictate that we don't believe. All right.
I've been there.
Here? Oh, there you go.
Mary. Please stay on.
Okay, excellent. Yes, Jeremy spent time in the Middle East there, which is great. There you go.
It looks like where I've been.
Okay.
May not be actually awful.
But you would, definitely. Some very familiar imagery there. Good stuff. Great food there, right? As you tell me all the time. Historical context. Now, this is one we're working down, I'd almost say a priority of tools. This is one where it's good to know. Like, I'm just going to give this to you for some verses that people really struggle with. We can go to Exodus 23 for a moment. You've probably read this verse, and I know you probably think, what in the world is this doing in the law, right? Now, you can read the law, the Mosaic law, and there's no issues interpreting the Mosaic law as a whole, as the character of God, and so on. So I want to be careful when I get to historical context. I'm not saying you need this, or you can't understand the Bible. This is why we have Bible teachers, right? Those that, as they're teaching and preaching through a text like this, would be incumbent on them to bring this up. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Doesn't it even seem displaced as you're reading there? Look at the context. You say, well, context not helping me. In one sense here. Anyone know a verse like this? Is just a very famous example. Anyone know what might be going on here? When you think about the law and what Yahweh keeps telling to God's people over and over again. Judy.
The little I know, I think, is that practice was the practice of the nations. They should be set apart, the Israelites, and not boil the goat in the
Excellent, Julie. That is exactly it. If you heard what Julie said, there's the Mosaic Law's case studies. That's why we don't have slaves, right, in that sense, and valuation laws. This is another case study of law. At that time, this was the practice of the pagan nation, the Canaanites around them. And in other words, the temptation, you go to Deuteronomy 12 and some other places, Yahweh's going to say repeatedly, don't do as
They do.
Even write down everything from worship practices. Deuteronomy 12, it says, don't do that the way they do. By the way, that has great implications for our music. Don't worship the way they do. Don't worship like Canaanites when you come into the assembly. Like it's right there in the Mosaic Law. And this is another form. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I know your Canaanite neighbor's doing it. They may even say you can redeem this for your God. Don't do it because you are called to be set apart and fully devoted unto me. In fact, I've given you a sacrificial system. I've given you a worship system that you are to follow. So that's really good. That's where, see, it helps to know what's going on in the historical context. Does that make sense? And that fits as you read the Mosaic Law, you realize that's what he's saying over and over. Of course, this would be a practice of the nations, right? So that's one. Romans 16, and you see this, I think, in a couple. I think 1 Corinthians has it too. Greet one another with a holy kiss, right? So did we all disobey this morning? You know, and of course you have all these images right now, everybody kissing each other as they came in. Did we violate this? In one sense. Because that's very clear, right? I mean, kiss is kiss, by the way, in the Greek. Like, that's what he's saying. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Or what?
Or husband?
Well, think about what we just learned about... Yeah, or hug them. Yes, that's actually true. That would be true. And that would be more culturally appropriate, yeah. Right? That would be a more cult... The command remains the same. There is a Christian greeting that you are called to do. And in context, in the ancient Near East, that would have been very, very appropriate, right, to do that. But it is no longer appropriate. But we still look to obey that command. This is why brothers embrace each other. Sisters do as well. It's a greeting that's unlike greetings that are in the world. And that's the point, right? Does that make sense? It's good to know what they were doing at that time. Very, very helpful. This gets into passages like head coverings and so on. But we're not going to open up all of that now. But we do want to understand, it's good to know the cultural context that these books were written into. Think about the Mosaic Law. Julia reminded us, very important to know the context that was going on at the time to understand that. The character of God still shines through, but there are cases to demonstrate it. The Holy Kiss is one example where this is a cultural expression. Now, people will say, on cultural expression, I'm going to go to verses like 1 Timothy 2 and others to talk about men and women in the church and so on. Let me just give you this one handy one so that we're not applying everything as a cultural expression. And let me ask you, what's one of the ways that we would know that's not what Paul is saying, that men and women is just a culturally Ephesian practice? How do we know that? What's one device we can use? Yes, Dylan.
Because afterwards he says, as it was for Adam, not for you, the Corinthians, for Adam.
Expands all humanity. Exactly. Does that in 1 Corinthians 11, right? Does the same thing as he does in 1 Timothy 2, as it was in the beginning. He's rooting what he's saying in a creation mandate. In other words, here is the principle for men and women in the local assembly. He's not doing this here for the Holy Kids. Very, very different. So we can talk about that more if you have questions about that. I know we've alluded to that before, but I want to make sure that's clear before we move off. Any questions on any of these, because now we're going to move into... Daniel's not here. We're going to answer Daniel's question from last time, but that's okay. You can pass this on to him. We've got 10 minutes left. So Daniel's question, remember, was, okay, fair enough, but why do we still have, we would say, brothers and sisters that disagree? So you might say to me this morning,
I don't think that's right.
Oh, thank you. Okay, you know what? Thank you very much. I was about to launch into a whole new piece. Yeah, maybe we should leave it for now. That's good. I didn't realize it was 10. Yeah, this stuff's wrong.
That's right.
I reversed the hands. We'll save this for when Daniel comes back, because it was his question. But remember, keep this in your mind. Fair enough, we've worked through the funnel. I see how maybe churches are believing things because they take the Bible out of context, not understanding literary genre and so on. But what about those still good brothers and sisters where we disagree? And the two that he brought up, or the one he brought up, sorry, was baptism. What do we do with that? And that's a great question. So we do need to answer that. That's what this module is designed to do, but we'll do it when Daniel returns. Jeremy's going to pick up the baton for us, take us to the attributes of God over the next 2 weeks, maybe three. And we will look at that, and then at some point we'll come back to this. Don't worry, we're not going to leave it. There's lots of room built into FOF to do this, so... pray with me, and we'll get you back downstairs to our brothers and sisters.